Tonight, we're going to start on talking about God's actions and God's responses. Of course, at the beginning, we'll talk about who He is and what He is. So, let's take our Bibles and turn to Proverbs 15. Proverbs 15, and look at verse 3. Do you have your handout sheet? Okay. I'm not giving you the fill in the blanks until we're done tonight. I'm going to start doing that. I know it's tough. It's hard to see. I've tried to increase the size of the font. All right, make a larger font so you could read the handout. But I think sometimes, I don't know about you, and I'm not saying this is you. Sometimes we get lazy and we're not willing to write down things. And I think one of the reasons that we started with the blanks is because we learn more when we do something, hear something, and see something. And that's why we introduce the PowerPoint. That's why we introduce the handouts. That's why we introduce fill in the blanks. Now, we're not married to that. But I just thought tonight we'd just give everyone a... I don't think you've got any with the blanks filled in. But I'm glad to give you all my sermon notes. All of them. After I preach them. Amen? There's only one person that will get all my sermon notes during the sermon. Yeah, I may make an exception. Brother Chuck, because he can't see very well. But he's not here, so we have a copy of him for it. Anyway, I'm going to follow an outline. It's not my outline. I've kind of reworded some of it. But this is a pretty cool outline talking about God and who He is and what He does. And the first thing we want to see tonight is that He observes and He judges all men. He observes and He judges all men. And He sees all acts and all deeds. So you're there in Proverbs 15:3. Let's read it together. Ready? The eyes of the Lord are in every... Wait a minute. Do you have it? Turn in your smartphones. Turn in your Bibles to Proverbs 15, verse 3. Let's try it again. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So what is that saying? That's saying there's not a place on the face of this earth where I can go, or we can go, in order to hide from God. Amen? It means God can see us wherever we are. Whatever we do is seen under the scrutiny of the Lord and His view. So three things that we know about God's character. And you brought them out. One of the first things you said, number one, is God is omnipotent. Everything about His character, He is omnipotent. He can do anything. Keep up with me, would you, Vinny? Let's go to the next slide. There we go. God is omnipotent. He can do anything. The next one is God is omniscient. Omniscience. That means He knows everything. Third of all, omnipresent. That means He is everywhere. He can do anything. God knows everything. And God is everywhere. So the things we do are closely observed by God. The places we go, closely observed by God. Everywhere we go, God is there. The things we think, God thinks. The motives we have, God sees. Even in the dark, everything is closely observed by God. Everything. Interesting illustration I came up with. A French aristocrat, military officer who fought in the Revolutionary War, you've heard of him, Lafayette, tells us that he was once shut up in a little room in a gloomy prison for a while, and in the door of that cell was a little, very small hole. That's all he had. And at that hole, there was a soldier who his job was to have his eye to that hole and watch Lafayette 24/7. Of course, they would change guys. And all he could see was the soldier's eye. But that eye was always there. Day and night, every time he looked up at the door, he saw that eyeball. He said, man, this is dreadful. There's no escape. There's no hiding. So when he lay down and when he rose up, that eye was always watching him. This writer says, how dreadful will the eye of God be upon the sinner. Amen? So the omnipresence, all presence of God, I think, ought to be one of the greatest motives we have in serving him. Jeremiah 23:24. Can any hide himself in secret places that I cannot see him? Saith the Lord. Do not I fill heaven and earth, says the Lord. Jeremiah 23:24. Paul, he said in Acts 17, verse 27, he said that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. God's there. Interesting quote. Here's an interesting quote. This man said, what is secret sin down here is open scandal in heaven. Isn't that a powerful quote? What a secret sin down here is open scandal in heaven. Why is that? Well, because the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. That word beholding, interesting word in the Hebrew, means that God is leaning forward and he's observing and he's keeping constant watch. He observes the things we do and that are consistent with his character and his will, and the things we don't do that are not, the things that we don't do that are consistent with his character and his will. So how should that impact us? I can't wait till we get to Psalm 139, at least a couple of verses, but because of this, how should I respond? So we'll get to the end of that. We'll get to that at the end. But two things. I think it ought to impact us at least two ways. Number one, on the good. Those who are living their lives consistent with the Word of God. I think you ought to appreciate that. If we're living for God 24/7, our hearts are surrendered to Him, we ought to appreciate that. So when we feel or sense a real feeling of destitution or abandonment, God's there. When we're overwhelmed, you ever get overwhelmed with a sense of loneliness? Hey, God is there. When we go through affliction, God is there. When it looks like no one cares, God does. God cares. Psalm 91:15, He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Remember what Joseph said in prison? And what it says about Joseph? Genesis 39:21, it says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy. And watch this. The Lord, Jehovah God, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. God gave Joseph favor in the sight of the keeper of the prisoner. So I believe a child of God walking in the will of God is invincible until God says, come home. Because the eyes of the Lord are in every place. I believe God longs to hear his children call out to him in times of distress. You know, God promises to be with his children in times of impending death. What would you do if you found out that you had 15 minutes to live? What would you do? Well, we faced this 2 weeks ago, Karen and I. We got on our phone this, like we thought it was an Amber Alert. We were in Hawaii. We're on the west side where they said it was headed. And here's what it said. There's a ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. Now, we know what came after that. We kind of chuckle. Well, how about you sitting with Karen and I on the lanai, which is the deck, looking out the sand? One man told me that when a nuclear warhead hits, that sand is turned to glass, melts to glass. Everything up to 50 feet is disintegrated to dust. All right? Now, a nuclear warhead, a ballistic missile, carries various nuclear warheads. One man who knows about the nuclear warheads told me, he said, that means That missile, that ballistic missile, could have put to dust all the islands. Not just 50 miles radius. Right? Now, what would you do? You're sitting with us. And you get this. I thought it was an Amber Alert. I was on the phone, long distance call. And it was with Harold Vaughn. He's back in Virginia. He said, "What's that?" I said, "No big deal. I mean, nothing serious. I'll look at it later. It's an Amber Alert." "Wow, Amber Alert here in Hawaii." Well, I said, "Well, I guess I better look at it." I looked at it, and that's what this said. Ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. And it went on so many minutes before it strikes, 20-some minutes. I'd already waited 8 to 10 minutes. This is not a drill. Seek immediate shelter. And, you know, after the fact, we read of people that were fleeing their houses, going into trying to find manholes under the street to put their children in. One man took the manhole cover off and put his children down in the sewer to save their lives. We read of people in these businesses, several stories, fleeing to the stairways and going down to the basement area and hovering in an area all packed out. We read about fathers and mothers and their children going to the basement, hiding, all of them laying down, hiding the children in a bathtub. And you get pictures of the panic in the streets. There's actually videos you can watch of people in downtown Honolulu running in the streets. You find the six-lane highway completely stopped like a parking lot of people trying to flee. You couldn't get out. And now you got 15 minutes to live. What would you do? Well, Karen got on the phone and called her children, our children. Called her dad. Now we just got a few minutes to live. I got on my smartphone and looked up ballistic missile. You know, if we looked around where we're staying, you know, we might as well. So when we had about just a few minutes before that was the strike, we sat down on the lanai and we looked up to see if we could see the missile. Because we knew we were going to be in heaven. It was a serious thing. I mean, we faced death. We thought we were going to die. You ever been there? Yeah. Well, Psalm 48:14, "For this God is our God forever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death." Psalm 48:14. This verse says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil good." The impact is on the good. It's a blessing to us that God's taking care of us. But it's also on the evil. The impact on the evil is a warning for those who think they can get away with sin. You think of this. Here's a thought. Before a person can go into sin, he has to push God out of his mind. Out of his thinking. Psalm 10:11. "He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten. He hath hideth his face. He'll never see it." Now, I want you to turn to Romans 1. I want you to look at four verses. Romans chapter 1. In that whole context, God is talking about either nations or individuals, how they get into moral impurity and he gives them over to concupiscence and lasciviousness. They go through that process of lasciviousness and arrive at concupiscence and he gives them over to a reprobate mind. That's that whole thought there. But I want you to look at verse 26. It says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature." So women involved in lesbianism. God gave them up to vile affections. And then verse 27, he deals with the homosexual men. "Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly," which means it's ugly, dirty, filthy, scummy. There's nothing inherently beautiful about homosexuality. It's dirty, filthy, unseemly. "And receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet, which was fitting." This is what they deserve. But look at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You see that? God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Convenient means not proper. It's improper. It is scummy, dirty, filthy, against God's nature to be involved in lesbianism or homosexuality. But you know, in order to get involved in the immorality, here's the thought, a person has to push God out of his thinking. You got to push God out. Now go back to verse 18. Go back to verse 18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." Now watch this. "Who hold the truth in unrighteousness." Hold means to suppress, to push away the truth. Involved in their sin while they're in their unrighteousness. So in order for a man to get involved or a woman to get involved in immorality, get involved in sin, we must push God out of our mind, our thinking, and we must push the Word of God, His truth, away from us. His Word and His character and the thought of Him. One writer said, Bridges said in his commentary, "The first mark of apostasy was a dread of His presence." Psalm 10, verse 4. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." And here, listen to this. "God is not in all his thoughts." So question, what does that mean to us as believers? Well, bottom line, we need to keep God in our thoughts. Amen? We realize that when we sin, it's not hidden before God. That's why God says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked." You can't make fun of God. "For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." God sees when we sow to the flesh. God sees that. And we reap corruption or we reap life everlasting. Vance Havner, great writer, great man of God, had the privilege of spending 2 hours with him, alone, talking with him in the airport. Here's what he said. "We have lost the sense of God in the nation, in the churches, in our lives. We've lost the sense of God. The biggest big business of the hour is to draw nigh to God that He might draw nigh to us. And His presence with us is too often an assumption in our heads, instead of an awareness in our hearts. It's all mental." It's like I read of an unbelieving man. He was ridiculing the Bible, making fun of Christians. And one Sunday he observed a little boy. And he said, where you been, boy?" And the little boy said, "Well, sir, I've been to Sunday school. I've been there to learn about God." And that godless man said, "Well, I'll give you an orange if you tell me where God is." Well, the young man was kind of taken back. He stood there and he said, "Well, sir, I'll give you 2 oranges if you tell me where God isn't." Amen? Proverbs 5:21. "For the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He pondereth all his goings." That word ways means choices. It's different than the word way. Ways talks of philosophy. The way of man, your direction, your purpose. Ways are your individual streets and paths where you go. Your choices you make. And God says the ways, your choices are before the eyes of the Lord. And He pondereth all his goings. There's that word ponder again. He studies, he searches, he leans over and watches carefully. It's like Job 24:15. The eye also of the adulterer waiteth for the twilight, saying, "No eye shall see me." And he disguises his face. Job 31:4. "Doth not he see my ways, and he counts all my steps?" It's like Job is saying, God sees everything we do. He counts, he numbers. Every step we take, God's aware of. The writer of Hebrews said, Hebrews 4:13, "Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight." You know what that means? That means there's not one human being on the face of this earth who is not an open book before God. This verse goes on, it says, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him in whom we have to do. It simply says, we can hide things from our spouse. We can hide things from our children. We can hide things from others, church members. We can basically hide things from everybody. But what? But God. You can't hide things from God. Because all things are open. All things are manifest. All things are naked and open before God. It means God sees our life as an open book. Now, here's the power of this. And I've said this for years. So when a time comes that you might be a rape victim, or you're being abused, or you're attacked, you need to do something. What do you do? Well, let me just, somebody said pray. Well, that's important. Of course we pray. But when a murderer or a rapist or an abuser is ready to pull a knife or a pistol, what do? Keep in mind, keep this thought in mind. In order for them to follow through with that, what do they have to do? They have to push God, the thought of God, out of their minds. So simply cry out, dear God, help me. Bring God into the picture. Now, you've all read these. I read incidents of women being attacked. One blind woman. She was a speaker at a conference, a big convention. And she went back to her room in between sessions. And the hallway was empty. No one else was around. And as she got to her door, she felt the presence of someone behind her. And so she came to the door and unlocked it and opened it. And the person behind her grabbed her and pushed her in and began to abuse her and beat her. Well, as she explains in her testimony, she began to turn her head upward and cry, help me, dear God, help me, help me. In a moment she began to cry, help me, oh God, that man quit and fled. I read another incident. Some of you were around during this time in 2013. The gangland murders, remember that on the West Coast? 2013 gang murders carried out by organized criminals. The FBI, according to the FBI Uniform Crime Reports, in 2013 there were 138 gangland killings, or 1% of all the homicides in the United States. Everyone was looking for these serial killers. They couldn't find them. And the West Coast, California, all the way up, being terrorized. And so what would happen is a gang member would get in somebody's car on the freeway. He'd drive off with that person in the car. He'd stop somewhere, rape and murder. One Christian lady tells how he jumped into her car and told her to drive. And so he got to a place, he began to rape her and attack her. And what did she do? She cried out to God. And he immediately left the car and he fled. Well, he was caught. And he gave a testimony in court to the fact that, quote, the moment she began to call out to God, I ran. You know, in the context of what Solomon is teaching his son is saying, son, if you want to stay pure, if you want to stay holy, you want to be the right kind of a man and have the right kind of a woman. And the thought is, if you want to have a right relationship at home, you better make sure you realize the eyes of God follow you everywhere you go. God is omnipresent. Application here. This is one reason why I think, from the bottom of my heart, scripture memory, meditating on the Word of God, is one of the greatest things we must do to keep ourselves pure and to be usable. And here, that's one of the things we must do when we raise our children or grandchildren. They must get into the Word of God. And as a parent, now some of us as grandparents, every opportunity we can, we get our children, our grandchildren, memorizing sections of Scripture. Get them in programs which feed them with the thought of God and with God's Word. You show me a man or a woman that gets into moral sin, I'll show you someone who's had to push the truth of God out of their lives and the thought of God out. They pushed out the Word of God. Now, you can't be in the Word of God and memorizing and meditating on Scripture and having God in your thoughts and at the same time be filled with a life of sin. You can't do it. So, back to our notes. God observes, judges all men. He sees all acts and deeds. Second of all, we're not going to get much further than this. I'm not sure we'll get through the notes. We can just pick up where we leave off. God knows all thoughts and motives. So we've pretty well covered this, but let's cover it in more depth. God knows all thoughts and motives. Proverbs 21:2. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes. Here's that thought again. But the Lord pondereth the hearts. Pondereth. Again, here's that Hebrew word means to balance, to measure out. He thoroughly, carefully weighs out in his mind. He studies. He carefully considers our hearts. Wow, that's so powerful. I mean, you and I don't know if you're like me, but we're probably made out of the same flesh. You know, we can rationalize anything into being right. Right? But what does God do? He thoroughly and carefully weighs the heart, the motives, and the thoughts. He weighs it. He ponders the heart. So a person may think that what he's doing is good and right, but God bypasses the actions and goes right to the heart. I mean, Paul brings this out in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He talks about the judgment seat of Christ. You know that passage? And the thought is every day, one day, every one of us who knows the Lord is born again, at one day we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And God's going to take everything we've done in our lives, especially our righteous deeds, and He will scrutinize them in the light of our motives, our attitudes, and our spirit. And many of the things we do that we think are so good are going to be found wood and stubble, worthless in God's sight. Why? Because He weighed, He pondered our hearts. Wrong motives, wrong heart. And that's why 1 Corinthians 3:12. In fact, turn to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, look at verse 12. First Corinthians 3:12. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. So what we do is going to be put out. You know, some people say it's going to be put on a big screen. I think that screen's going to be put before us only. But it's going to be manifest. I don't think there's a big screen in heaven, but whatever it is, it's going to be manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it's going to be revealed by fire, and fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. And if any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, this is a big word, he shall suffer. Loss. It's not going to be, no big deal. I'll cross that off. You're going to suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Oh, Proverbs 16:2. Back to another verse. All the ways of man, ways, choices of man are clean in his own eyes. But the Lord weigheth the spirits. God weighs our spirit, our attitude. Matthew Henry said, ignorance, pride, and self-flattery render us partial judges respecting our own conduct. Another writer, Lawson, says, but it will profit us nothing to be pure in our own eyes If we are abominable in the eyes of him with whom we have to do, for not he that commends himself is approved, but who the Lord commends. Now, he makes a quote here. This is so powerful. The better that a bad man thinks of himself, he is the more abhorred of the Lord, who is the irreconcilable enemy of pride and self-conceit, and calls those men who boast of their goodness a smoke in his nose and a fire that burns all the day. Now, in Proverbs 15:11, hell and destruction are before the Lord. How much more then the hearts of the children of men? So you and I have never had the gates of hell open to our eyes. I don't think we've ever had an opportunity to see the darkness and fire of hell. Have we? No, except in Scripture. So the world of the spirits is hidden from our view. Only God can see that. And God can see beyond the visible, and he can see the realm of the spirit. We can't. So the thought of this verse is this: since only God can see beyond the physical, then what makes us think we can keep anything from him? What makes us think we can hide things from God? Isaiah 29:15, woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? And go to the New Testament, 1 John 3:20, for if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart, and he knoweth all things. Back to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? In verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. So the reins there is a Hebrew word which means I put on trial your motives and your conscience, your soul. Even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Turn to this verse. Turn to Proverbs 17. Proverbs 17. I've got six more minutes. Look at verse 3. The fining, or the refining, the fining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. There's that thought again. What's a fining pot? That's talking about the crucible. It's a container made of a substance which will not disintegrate or melt under intense heat. Made of graphite, porcelain. And so you put in it materials like ore or silver, and you heat them, and what happens to them? Lead, they melt away, and the imperfections rise to the top. So the refining pot, or the fining pot, is for silver, and the furnace for gold. That word furnace in the Hebrew means an enclosure. It's an intensely hot place. And so here's what we notice. The ore, which the refiner puts into the fining pot or furnace, is a mixture. And it's a mixture of worthless matter called dross and pure metal. So the two, the dross and the metal, are stuck together. The precious. And the only way they can be separated is for the refiner, the guy in charge of the furnace, for him to put them through the fire. So the refiner closely observes the dross as the dross is separated from the true metal. Then he pours it out, and what's left is the real stuff, the valuable metal. So I observe five things about this. Number one, the dross clings to the true metal. The dross, speaking of worldliness, the world, the flesh, the devil, right? The flesh, that sticks to the gold when it comes in. Number two, often the true metal is undetectable. I mean, you look at this type of Christian and you cannot see anything in his life that resembles Christ. He's got it all mixed together. Number three, as that smelting process takes place, the size of the valuable metal becomes smaller. That's same as us. It's a humbling process. We become less in our own eyes, but of greater value to God. Number four, as the heat becomes more intense, the metal becomes more valuable. As you go through greater trials, as he takes away the dross, you become more valuable to God, for him to use. There's one word that would characterize the ingredient that God uses before he greatly uses you. You know what that one word is? Pain. The fire of pain. Number five, as the metal gains in value, it becomes more fit for use. So it says the Lord tries the heart. He puts to test by grinding the heart. Why does he do that? Well, we read the verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. So the thought is every child of God must go through the fire in order to become more like Christ. I mean, Isaiah 1:25, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away all thy dross and take away all thy tin. Jeremiah 6, verse 29, the bellows are burned, the lead is consumed of fire, the founder melteth in vain, for the wicked are not plucked away. Jeremiah 9:7, therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people? It's like, what else? What other choice do I have? Ezekiel 22:19, therefore thus saith the Lord God, because you are become dross, you, my people, Israel. Behold, therefore, I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem. And as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in mine anger and in my fury. I will leave you there and melt you. Yea, I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath. Ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. Oh, I like what Job says. Job 23:10. But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Isn't that good? Three things about the fire. Number one, it's inevitable. If you want God to use you, you're going to have to go through some fire. It's going to happen. Expect it. That's why you hurt. Not fire unless you hurt. Fire hurts. Pain hurts. That's the deep insight. Number two, the fire is painful. In order for the fire to do its job in purifying you and me, it's got to be intense. Physical suffering, emotional suffering, financial, business disappointments, social griefs, relational disappointments. It's inevitable, it's painful, and it's constant. Malachi 3:3, and he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in unrighteousness. I'm going to take a couple more minutes. One writer called her silversmith and asked him several questions. And he gave her several answers. She said, but sir, do you sit while the work of refining is going on? Do you just sit? Oh, yes, ma'am, replied the silversmith. I must sit with my eyes steadily fixed on the furnace. For if the time necessary for refining be exceeded to the slightest degree, the silver is sure to be injured. So she became very comforted and excited at the way this applied to the scriptures. As she was leaving, the silversmith called her back to give her just a little bit more information. And he told her that he only knew when the process of purifying was complete by seeing his own image reflected in the silver. That's the same with us with our Heavenly Father. When he can see his image reflected in us. For some people, it takes 5 minutes. Sometimes it takes 5 years. Sometimes they never get it. They go all their lives bitter. Not understanding. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So what? Not a long time for discussion tonight, but I came across a great quote by Stephen Cole, Psalm 139. I wanted us to read through Psalm 139. We don't have time, maybe next week. Talk about the presence of God always there, omnipresence. Here's what he said. Happily, once we give up our flight, quit running, and allow ourselves to be found by this relentless hound of heaven, as Francis Thompson described him in his poem, once we give up running, we discover that his intention is not to harm us, but to bless us. He formed us, even in our mother's womb, for his purpose and ordained all our days before we ever saw the light of day. And so with David, we must exclaim, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. I have a question for you. I'm going to leave it with this. Don't turn to it. No, go ahead. Turn to Psalm 139 real quick. And all this passage, he said, I can't hide from you. I'm there with you. You're always there. There's nowhere can I hide from your presence. I mean, before I was even born, you knew me. You formed me in my mother's womb. It's a sovereignty of God, just knowing that God's omnipresent. How does David conclude? What's his so what? What's the bottom line? He's given all this. At what conclusion does he come to? Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. God, you know my heart. Try me. The thought has continued to put me on trial. You know my thoughts. Lord, I want you to lead me in the way, that whole purpose of life, of everlasting. You ever committed yourself to the way of God? His whole purpose in your life? You ever just released your issues, your problems, knowing that God's always there? He's omnipresent. He knows your future. He knows your past. He knows why that happened to you. You ever release that to God? So God, I'm just going to ask you to lead me in the way everlasting. That's how this ought to affect us. Amen? Why don't a couple of us pray? DJ, would you lead us in prayer? Jeremiah, would you lead us in prayer? Roland, you lead us in prayer as a response to this. DJ, let's start with you. Let's get the microphone on you so people online can pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, Lord, we thank you for everything you are. And Lord, we thank you that you are omnipotent and omnipresent and omniscient. And Lord, that you know all of our thoughts and deeds, Lord. And Lord, we can take comfort in that if we're living right. But Lord, that help us to live right and Lord, we should be afraid if we're not living right.
That's right. Yes, Lord.
And Lord, we know that you ponder the hearts. Mm-hmm. And Lord, search us and know our thoughts and try us and know our ways, Lord, and see if there be any wicked way in us, and lead us in the way. We love you, Lord.
Yes, Father.
Father, we're so humbled by this message tonight. And Lord, there's so many good things that were brought out tonight from your word. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. I thank you for knowing everything, knowing our motives, knowing exactly what we're thinking. And Lord, it's truly humbling just to think how big you are and how mighty you are.
Yes, Father.
And Lord, I pray that you would help us to glorify you in everything that we say, everything that we do.
Yes, God.
Lord, I pray that that would be at the forefront of our minds.
Oh,
and
Lord.
Lord, I pray that you would search my heart.
Mine.
That you would see if there's any wicked way in me and that you would remove it. And I thank you, Lord, for giving us your presence, the hard times, the pain that we face, the trials that we go through. Lord, thank you that your presence is always with us.
Mm.
And your promises are always with us, and we can claim them at any moment. And Lord, I just thank you so much for the opportunity it is to know you, the opportunity it is to serve you and live for you. And I thank you, Lord, that even though we go through so much, you're always good.
Mm-hmm.
You're always good. Lord, we love you so much. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Dear Heavenly Father, I just can't imagine me being, you know, apart from here and not hearing this, where I would be right now. I need to be here to hear a message like this, Lord, to convict me. Because this is where it takes place, Lord. If I were not here tonight, I would not have heard this message, and it would not have convicted me. All is bare before you, Lord, and I just can't ever stop coming here to your house, Lord, and just being convicted by your word and by the preaching, Lord. And I come here to listen to you anyway, and I'm just thankful that I'm here, Lord. And I just have so many wicked ways in me sometimes, Lord, and there's just so much sin and iniquity that I know by your Holy Spirit you will bring to light so that I can confess every one of them and have a clear conscience before you and before man, Lord. And I'm just so thankful to be here. And just pray for everybody here in Jesus' name.
Father, I think of what my wife said. We talked about this passage. She said, well, I can't even pray this prayer with David. Who am I to say, search me and know my heart and see if there's any evil thoughts, because I'm wicked. Lord, I think that's the heart of David here. You're such an omniscient God. You know everything about us. And Lord, expose our thoughts and show us. Bring us to that place of repentance and then lead us in the way everlasting. We submit our hearts to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.